I do greet you all in Jesus' name, and welcome. Welcome to the visitors. Good to have you here as well. Now, this morning, I will confess that these fans are what you call white noise. We have a lot of white noise in this building. And now, at home, if I want to sleep real good, especially this spring weather, I'll turn on the window fan, bring that nice cool air in, and that background noise will drown out the dogs barking and all of that. And I can sleep real well. So this morning I'm a little afraid the fans are drowning out the preaching. And so, yeah, I do hope that we can stay awake. I will also, maybe one way that I can hook you all in for the sermon is at the end of the sermon, I'm going to speak just a little bit about UFOs. So maybe that'll help to keep your attention this morning. If you turn with me, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So right now we are studying in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy. So I'm going to spend, you all can chide me afterwards if you feel you need to, but I am going to spend very little time reading in the Word of God this morning. I want to look at one verse here in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I've chosen that verse because of the word peril that's in it and also the context of the verse. It is speaking about dangers that we face, and it says in the last days. I accept that to be today. The title that I have this morning is Our Church in Peril. Our Church in Peril. So this is a huge subject. I'm not even going to try to flesh it all out this morning in all the ways that we face peril today. In fact, regardless of how much I study or how wise I am, I will never be able to discern all the ways that we face peril as a church. We discover that together. With the gifts that are in the brotherhood, as we analyze, as we study, as we pray, as we debate, we make decisions. We come to conclusions. We find a way forward. And I believe that is exactly what God wants us to do. I believe that is bringing forward the gospel of Christ is the tip of the spear of the church. But finding a way together to safely navigate through our day, through the challenges of the time, through the deceptions that are thrown at us, is also a primary role of the church. And so those two are probably inseparable. I ask us this question this morning, brothers, will there be a faithful remnant? Will the witness of Christ remain in this city? I meant to grab documents. This is the file folder that hangs in my office. And I went to it yesterday because I've been thinking about this subject off and on, well, for quite a while, actually. It's, in some ways, it's one of the church messages that I never preached. Will there be a faithful remnant in this city? It's a black and white, but can you see a familiar outline out back there towards the back? You see a familiar roof line, don't you? It's the roof line that you're sitting underneath. It's a very interesting document that was sent to me back in 2009. From an interested brother, after he had heard that we had purchased this building, Wayne Shank, I believe. He sent me this, and it is an account, historical sketch of the Mennonite Gospel Mission, 2504 4th Avenue, Altoona, Pennsylvania. And it gives the background to the work of the Mennonites. In fact, at one place it says the Amish Mennonite Conference, and then it talks about the Eastern AM Conference. That was the Pennsylvania Conference, the Southwestern Pennsylvania Conference District was inclined towards the extension of mission activities, and these two sort of got together upon this, and they began to investigate some different cities, Pittsburgh, Johnstown, Altoona. And they chose to establish a work here. It was decided that a committee should be worked jointly, start a mission at Altoona as soon as a workers and a building could be secured. The Lord directed the brethren, and they gave the consent of brother and sister E.F. Hartzler, Marshallville, Ohio, to take up the work as superintendent and matron of the proposed mission. Brother Hartzler was, they were in Canton, Ohio. He was assisting there at that mission. It was suggested that Brother Hartzler with Bishop J.N. Durr, Martinsburg, Pennsylvania, and Bishop J.S. Mast, Elverson, Pennsylvania, go to Altoona and see if they could find a suitable place to start the work. The following November, they secured, they rented a storeroom up here at 713 11th Avenue. In February 6, 1910, the dedication service of the mission were held. The number present at this service was about 17, but the interest was not lacking. Brother Daniel Kaufman, Scottsdale, Pennsylvania, preached the dedicatory sermon. And I'll just stop there. That was in 1910. And then it was a few years later that they purchased this property, and the house became, this house right here is where I believe Mr. Hartzler, Brother Hartzler and his wife lived, and they built this building in 1926. they were an active church. We've had people stop into this church over the years since we've been back here. Some folks from Oklahoma, two ladies come by. They used to live here in Altoona. They became acquainted with this church through the summer's Bible school work. They lived right a couple blocks up. They used to shut down 4th Avenue for summer Bible school. They would have it out here on the street. They had so many children. And this lady became a convert. She accepted Christ, was baptized here, and she was reminiscing about these old times, and they said, let's drive by the old church. And they came up the street, and wouldn't you believe there's a sign out there that says 4th Avenue Mennonite Church, the light of the world is Jesus. And they said, we're going to have to go there for Sunday. And so they stopped in. They visited us Sunday morning, and she told her story. There's other ladies. There was one over in Belleville that married a brother from over there and moved there. And so we've had some of those contacts. Interestingly enough, here's another document I have that talks about, that has the Bishop J.N. Herr and John L. Stauffer. J.N. Herr was from Martinsburg. John L. Stauffer was minister here at Altoona, Pennsylvania. And they commended a brother by the name of H.B. Raymer and his wife, and their two sons, David and Clarence, are consistent and communicant members of regular standing at the Mennonite Church in the Morrison's Cove District, which this church was a part of. And they were being given this church letter because they moved from here to Dutchess, Alberta. I don't know if the rest of you all know that little history or not, but the church, the Dutchess Mennonite Church, the old conference church, which is still there in Dutchess, Alberta, was supported by, and this man was ordained, I believe, a deacon up there, or he went as a deacon, I can't remember, but there's some connections there that are very interesting, if history interests you. But it's part of the story of the Mennonite Church. Not so many years ago, I got to know a brother. I got to know a man who served at Bedford in a prison ministry there. Doc Dawson was his name. And he was serving as pastor down here at Cannon Station Mennonite Church. We had some very interesting conversations. And my point is this. The Mennonite Church here in Altoona, what's left of it, I believe, is Mennonite USA. And it's become completely acculturated. And beyond that, the Mennonite USA conference, today in the name of inclusion, they accept many things that are explicitly condemned in the Bible. gay marriage, those types of things. Actively endorsing it and bringing it into the church, those types of things. In the name of peace and justice, they lift high that we are a peace church. And we're here to just bring peace and equality and those kinds of things. Very activist in that way. That's what happened to this church, the body that was in this building. In general, in the main, that was the direction that they went. First service was held here by this little group in February 19, 2006. Got it right here. That's the bulletin. You're familiar with that document. Fourth Avenue, in brackets, Altoona, for explanation. First service, Lamar Sensnick preached. Some of your Lamar's children are here this morning. Well, a number of you are here. 2006, not very long ago, was it? Not very long ago at all. 2015, October 2015, the Life in Christ Church was started. And I say out of this congregation, obviously there was people who were traveling here that were from that community, but I think it's fair to say that it was spearheaded from here. That was a change. Changes is the point that I'm making here. More growth. And we can ask this question, how long will we remain on this street corner? I don't know that. The building is a little full. Perhaps we split up the church. Perhaps we move this body and still split up the church. It could be both of those. The point is that since 2006, how many changes have we all already experienced in this body? People who've come, people who've gone. The growth that has happened in our own lives, the bright spots, the painful spots. I think we have a normal journey of a church. We're thinking about our church in peril, in perilous times. I think about my own walk, my own journey. I was ordained as a minister here in March 1 of 2008. And I actually first started thinking about myself, if I'm allowed to do that here, just in the context of my own life. I'm 45 years old, and I don't know that this is any scientific or accepted rule, but for me, if I just go back 20 years, that makes me 25. If I go forward 20 years, it makes me 65. And so on a continuum of 25 and 65, and I'm here at 45, that puts 20 years on either side, correct? I'm about at the middle. If there's an arc of influence, it's not just because I'm a minister, it's because for all of us. But if I want to add that to it, the ordination charge, you know, somewhere in here, as I'm just going to use 25, there's an influence that starts to grow, and it grows, and at some point it does begin to taper off. You know, it just keeps tapering off. And so there I am. I don't know where you're at in that continuum, but you're on here somewhere. What are we accomplishing? What has this church accomplished? Where are we at in regards of, well, this question, this concern of peril, the perilous times? Who are we as a church? Am I an example of the believer? Am I setting a pattern worthy of being followed? I'm not perfect. I understand that, and so do you. But can you see in my life a seriousness about life? Can you pick up a burden that I carry regularly that takes me to my knees? Are we going to make it? Is that a fair question? Are we going to make it? Why will we simply not acculturate like those who've gone on before us? Why will we not? Brilliant men, godly men, spiritual men and women, Absolutely. Men of vision, men of mission. And so why will we not? Why will we not simply say yes to the tugs and persuasions of this world? Why will we not? Chapter 2 talks about the great house, which I believe is talking about the big church, the church of Christ in a whole. And it says in that church, there's gold and silver vessels, there's wooden earth vessels. And so there is, even within our church, outside of the corrupting influences that are around us, even within the church, there are higher vessels and there are lower vessels. I'm thinking about people's influence and whether it is to the greater good or whether it is corrosive and pulling down. So that's very likely, because we are humans, that also is the case within us, within our churches. And I may also have, and so that's not to point fingers, it's just realities in my opinion. Are we building with wisdom and with truth? Are we? And so I have five pressure points that I feel that we are facing today. And so I share these with conviction, but I share them as my belief, my worldview, and in some cases, my opinion. And so I would like to be real with that. I don't want this to be some kind of a lecture and to be over authoritative about these concerns, these perils, our church in peril. Here are some perils. Number one, I want to start with this, and it's one that I think you can completely understand and we can agree on. And that is this: are we sold out for Christ? And that's a cliche that gets thrown around. Are we sold out for Christ? I'd like to just change a little bit. Are we in the process of selling out for Christ? Have I arrived in my selling out for Christ? I don't feel that I have. I believe that by the grace of God, I'm in the process of selling out for Christ. There is a continual sanctification in my life, and it should also be in your lives as a believer. Are we asking our Savior, what is it that you are seeking for out of my life? What is it that you are seeking for out of my life? And sometimes I do hear that question more as an exploratory, like, what's the big picture? What's God's plan for me? But I believe this question is primarily a question of submission. What are you asking for out of my life? It's not as much visionary as it is submissive to God and to the will of God and what Christ is seeking for out of my life. What are you asking me to lay down? Some of my points will be fairly close together, but what is it? The one question that I like to ask, I feel like it's a pertinent question, and I hope you can understand it. What is it that you are looking for? What is it that you are looking for? You will find what it is that's in your heart. As you mature into where your heart longs for, you may be surprised where you end up. What has stood out to me is, you know, we talk about the power of the mind and the power of positive thinking and those kind. There's laws that are at play there. I accept those. But I believe there's a very real law in this thing of that what I think about, where my mind is set towards, you know, what I sort of like to cultivate around the edges is going to move me. And I think one of the reasons why we really need to wrestle with this is because we can sit in this body and there is some stability and structure around us, you know, that sort of makes us feel okay, but in our mind and our heart, we've actually developed and are pursuing quite broad and, if you want to use terms, liberal or loose thinking. I'm just going to say that that will produce fruit that may surprise you. And I just think about my friendships. I think about, as I thought about this point, two people in particular, two friends and myself. And we made some different choices in life. And what has surprised me as I look back at, I think, as I look at our lives, and as I remember my friends speaking, what we thought about and talked about, what meant a lot to us is where each one of us ended up. That has been amazing to me. And so I challenge you young people, I challenge all of us. What you're cultivating in your mind is where you will arrive. It's where you will end. Now, there's time for maturity, and I understand all of that. And we think up some wild things, and we get excited about things that we lose in maturity, and praise God for that. But be thinking about that. My one friend ended up in a church group that was very focused on what we need to do is basically break the structure and the tradition of Mennonite-ism culture so that we can get a fresh start, a clean start, and build the Church of Christ. Now, the church that he was a part of, at some point, maybe in the first 5-8 years of him being there, repented of that. And he's the one who told me that. I didn't know that, but he made a point of telling me, our church is repenting of that spirit, and we are trying to bring back into our church culture, tradition, and structure that is going to help us find some rest. And that's what they've done. It's been amazing to see that. Another friend, his mind was a lot of good intentions, but he loved the toys. You know, he loved that world. He loved the sports. He was good at it. He loved the right. He just had a real heart for those things. And he continued to cultivate that big time in his life. That's where his mind was. It's where his heart was. And it didn't seem like it got interrupted. And it's not a good picture where that has ended up. For myself, I had, because of my own struggles, had looked at a church, was in a church situation that I really was struggling in spiritually. Probably 90% of it was my own problem. There may have been some other aspects to that. But my desire was to have a spiritually alive church, but I wasn't that overly concerned about the general tradition and culture of the Mennonite church. I was okay with that. And that was the route that I pursued, I believe. And so one of the reasons why I'm taking as much time as I am on this, and I better move along, is that we're a church that has come together from multiple backgrounds. I think we need to keep asking ourselves the questions. Why did we end up here? You know, what was our vision? You know, what's our worldview? What do we treasure and appreciate? What do we want to see in the next 10 years and in the generation that's coming up around us? What do we want to hang on to? I think those are questions that we need to be asking. What are we thinking about? What are we looking for? Number two, do we have a godly fear for the perils that we're facing? I love stability. I appreciate freedom. I appreciate the freedom of movement and commerce and worship that we're afforded in this country. I thank God for it. I pray for our leaders. But I cannot help but feel a certain and persistent uneasiness about the ease, prosperity, and entitlement these blessings bring with them. And I don't know how to solve that conundrum, because we do appreciate, and God has blessed. I'm thinking about ease. I'm thinking about control. Do you know that we're more control freaks than what we think? Because we control so much. We controlled, I had my own vehicle. I didn't need to deal with public transit getting here. And I want to tell you something, that's a big deal. When you remove the ability to just travel at will in your own vehicle, with your own music, with the air conditioning turned the way you want and drive the way you want and only deal with who you have in your vehicle. When you remove that, you have changed a lot. And we have, that's just one little slice of how that we control our lives. We control our banking from our phone. We know what's going on. We move the money left or right. We have those things that we can do. We control our job environments in many ways. Even if we're not an employer, the idea in America today is, let's build the team. We want your engagement. And that's a good thing. I'm just saying that's our mindset. That's our worldview. Anyway, control. What happens when we start to lose that control? Pleasure, the excess, the influencer. Okay. The influencer's influence. The influencer's influence today is huge. It's one of the reasons why if we ever need a church, it's today. Because the influence that is coming to us regularly and to our young people from the influencers is incredible. And yeah, I think that's just a bigger deal than any of us can understand. And it impacts all of us. And all of us have our influencers that we actually appreciate. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just thinking about, do we have a godly fear? The question I'm asking is this, at the very least, can we carry this burden together? A godly fear of the perils that we're facing. Perhaps that's all it's needed. A concern, an awareness, and an understanding, and to understand the need to rein in all of these possibilities. Yes, even to understand the need to rein in the business opportunities. What are we building and why? We have the opportunity. The structure is here. The pipelines are here. The energy is here. The technology is here. We can put the building blocks together and build fast and big and wide and high. Why? We can do it. Why are we? Do we have a godly fear of the excess, the ease, the control that we have at our fingertips? Number three, are we builders or do we prefer demolition? Are we builders or do we prefer demolition? It's so easy to tear down, but how about building? How about building? There's a powerful force in our society today that says, tear it down. We can't move forward till we tear it down. Anarchy. Let's tear it down. And yet that same spirit of anarchy is so close to us. It's not quite the way I'd like to see it. It's not how I would do it. And so let's tear it down. Let's undermine it. Let's stab it in the back. And so I think that is a peril of our church today. We may not stand on the street corner and say, burn it down. We may not pick up the stone and throw it through the window. And yet, as I said, the same spirit of anarchy is so close to us. And so it's so easy for us to have, well, the old saying was, have the preacher for lunch. I don't know. I don't know if there's much of that spirit in this church. God bless you all for that. I'm sure you could have reason to have some of us for lunch. But the idea is that, are we willing to appreciate? And really, that might be my next point. Are we building? What do you want? What do you hope to see? What do you think it's going to take? What do you think it's going to take for us godly people here this morning? By the grace of God, we say it. Those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what is it going to take for us? Why will we not end up in the same position of those, of many who've gone on before us? let's be careful with that spirit, the easiness with which we just tear down. Number four, do we appreciate, I'm thinking about perils that face our church today, do we appreciate and at least acknowledge that our tradition and culture has reason and value to it? Do we appreciate and at least acknowledge that our tradition and culture has reason and value to it? Do you see our church as a right church? A brother preached a message recently and he made that point and it clicked with me. It wasn't a new thought. We're not here this morning in any way to say that we are the church. There's a distinct difference between saying we are the church. That's our spirit. That's our mindset. That's how we're going to talk about us. And it's how we're going to talk about others. That's not what I'm saying at all. But can we see and do we see our church as a right church, as a good church, one that is not perfect, one that could probably use some adjustments and some building up here and there? But do we see it as one that we are giving ourselves to because there is reason and value to our tradition, our culture, our heritage? It's worth saving. It's worth building up. It's worth investing in. It's worth giving our energy to make it better. Do we see our church as a right church? I think the question matters. One of the phrases that has stood out to me in the development of our conference worldview is this phrase, this thought of loyal opposition. Those two words make a lot of sense to me together, loyal opposition. And that's simply saying, I'm here to help this be a better place. I'm going to argue my point. I'm going to believe. I'm going to have my convictions. But I'm trying to build this place better. Is there a place to move and to God call you somewhere else? Absolutely. It's not about that. It's not about saying there is never a good reason to leave this church. That's not what I'm trying to suggest. But loyal opposition, I think, helps me to understand how I should help to build the church. There's times that's tested severely. I do understand that. I also ask this. We're thinking about our church in peril. Can we take our critical eye, mind, off of particular application or applications that grind us the most and focus on building with our brothers and sisters? That is such a, in my opinion, that is a huge move. When I get over it up here about a particular item and say, let's just work this thing together, let's figure it out, let's build together, I can submit to that. I can assure you that the spirit of submission and acceptance will be the best place to work from to make necessary and timely changes to those applications. The best place to work from is the spirit of submission and acceptance to build together. And so may God help us with that. I think, look, we're in a world of individuality, of my expression, my thought, it's lifted high. And I believe that God is calling us, I believe it is a peril that we face as a church. It doesn't mean that we should all just duck our heads down and not have our opinion and our belief and argue our point, but may God help us. The spirit of submission and acceptance will be the best place to work from. And so, some of the applications there that are sort of probably a weak spot is our tradition has always been, at least when the weather is acceptable, wear a suit coat. That has been a tradition. Is there a place to change it? There may be. But it would be better to not have that change come from less and less wearing a suit and making some kind of a statement about that. Top button could go with that. So in other words, what you're talking about is practices that have existed in the church. And one of the things, another thing that's been important to us as a church is that there isn't a distinction between those who are called to leadership, such as ministry and deacons and bishops, and those who, and the laity. That there isn't some kind of a separation and that there's one level here and there's a level there. It's never been the case. And I hope that we don't go to that. In the main, some of these little things, I think, are not guaranteed to be sometimes we throw around this word formal and casual. I can't guarantee that wearing a suit is the definition of formality. But I would like to say that in the main, laying down those things and the top button is casual, not formal. In the main, that's what it is. That might not be why you're doing that, but in the main, that's what comes out of that. My question is, can we take our critical eye off of personal, particular applications that grind us and move and focus on building with our brothers and our sisters? Number five, are we grounded in truth? That's the last point that I have here. Are we grounded in truth? Are absolutes okay with us? Are absolutes okay with us? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said those words. That is an absolute statement. Are we okay with absolutes? The world wants to destroy absolutes, absolutely focused on tearing down absolutes. Are we able to stand against the wiles of the devil and what scientism exerts in its pressure against us and endeavors to erode truth from around us, erode it from around us, make it become wobbly and weak? And this is where the UFOs come in, if you're still with me. At the end of June here, the DNI and the DNI, Director of National Intelligence, and the Pentagon is going to release a report of UFOs or UAPs, Unidentified Aerial Phenomena. It's not a new idea. We've heard that word around. My understanding is that they will also report that they're holding no tangible physical proof. I understand that's what the report's going to say. They have video, they have testimony, they have witness of unusual, unidentified situations, but they have no actual physical lay your hands on it and see it evidence. My point is that there are many in this world who have an active interest in undermining the religious underpinning in our cultures, and particularly the truth that's revealed in this book. There are many in our society who wish to finally pull the legs out of underneath the truth. And there is already, as you think about the news media, and you think about the agendas that exist, absolutely, spin, suggestive thoughts to undermine truth is certainly going to be a sign of the end times. I don't know if it's going to come out of this report. I'm not trying to build the report up. I just think that we need to be understanding. My belief is that we are, that the church, our church, is in peril. And it's in peril because of these kinds of things. It's going to be this idea that it's truth, it's science, it's all of these things that attack the Word of God and undermine a creator God. I don't have an answer to it. Perhaps I can give my spin. Perhaps I can give my spin. Because I can't prove some things. But what I do believe, and I do know that we've been warned that perilous times are going to come, there is going to be a pursuit of knowledge and truth, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And also, I do believe the prince of the power of the air, Satan and the evil spirits that he controls, have a vested interest in destroying everything that God has built by law and order, that he built into creation. I believe that is truth. And so, I believe, and I suggest to you, that the phenomena that could be out there could also be rather spiritual. Deception, deceptive, trickery, and there is going to be more and more of that as we go forward into the end times, into the final day. I'm going to read five verses yet here in chapter 3 where we started out. This know then that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Just soak on these words a little bit. Lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, unable to be restrained, I believe is incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. If the world does seem to be getting more and more turned upside down, I believe that it does. It seems like what's good and true gets turned on its head, you know, as you see it in the world. Here it is. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. In the end, it is about choices, choices, choices. From such, turn away. May God help us. May God give us wisdom, not to be fearful, but to be a people who are pulling together, who are building together, and who are also, by the grace of God, have the wisdom to know what it is that we should turn away from. May God help us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here at the close of this service. And Lord, we come before you as the Almighty God, the one who knows all things. And so, Lord, this morning we've tried to understand just a little bit about your word and about the world that we live in. And I pray, O God, that you would help us as we go from this place. I pray most of all that you would help us to build together. We would build on truth, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that we would build from there, that we would find our peace and rest there. I pray that you'd help us to have the relationship and witness of your Spirit within us. I pray that you'd help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our society. I pray that you'd help us to be rooted in truth. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be a light, a city that's set on a hill. Lord, we do also pray that as we travel this road together, that you would give us the desire of our hearts, a church that is founded on you, that is alive in Christ, that is living out the scriptures in obedience to your commands. And so give us that wisdom, give us that courage, and most of all, give us that heart that's willing to do so. We do ask for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.